Good to have you out here this evening. I want to invite you to come to a special Wednesday evening Thanksgiving service that we're going to be having this week. We always meet on Wednesday evenings for prayer meeting, but this week, because Thanksgiving is the next morning or the next day, we're going to be having a special service, which will be much like our Sunday evening services, with singing and opportunities to share and praise, and also then to get into the Word a little bit and pray together. And so it will focus on our opportunity to give thanks to the Lord for all of His goodness to us. And that's a very, very appropriate reason in and of itself to come out on Wednesday night. So that will be Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And so hopefully you'll be able to come out and we'll be able to spend some time together that way. All right. This morning we talked about the love of Jesus Christ, and that was part one in our series of four. Tonight we're going to be talking about the evidence of our love. And if you would, please, go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and we're going to be in verses 34 and 35 primarily. All right? If I were to describe to you a swish on a tennis shoe, what would you think of? Yeah, Nike swish, right? If I were to describe to you an outline of a chicken on a sign, what might you think of? Chick-fil-A, oh yes. And that's the way advertising is, isn't it? They want their logos, they want their icons, or their images that they use to advertise to be so familiar that you can even describe them, or all you have to do is see them. You don't have to have any words with them at all. But that icon, that image, will reflect something to you. It will be the exact message that they want to send. You'll notice it right away. You'll recognize it right away. We use logos and icons and mottos and things like that in business all the time, don't we? And so Nike uses it. Probably whatever business you work for has an icon or a logo. In fact, Salina Bible Church has a logo. I didn't know if you knew that or not. I probably should have put one up on the PowerPoint to see if you even knew what it was, right? But it's just the script SBC, and it's got its colors, and that's what we use as our logo or our icon. Well, in the same way, God wants our love to do the same thing to the world that an icon does in representing a company or a church. God wants our love to be that which will point people to Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 13, verse 35, He said, "By this will all know that you are My disciples, if you love one another." So what's the thing that's going to draw the world to us? That definitive thing that is going to say to the world, those people are Christians. It's going to be our love. And it's going to be our love for one another. Now let's look at the setting for this. In John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ starts out by washing the disciples' feet. Right at the very beginning of the chapter, John chapter 13, if you'll look there, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover," this was the last Passover that Jesus was going to celebrate with His disciples before His crucifixion. This probably took place on a Thursday night. It said, "When Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world." And here's the sentence. Okay, all of that is a description of what He's trying to say here. He loved them to the end. From the very beginning of His ministry to the very end of His ministry, including, by the way, a guy by the name of Judas Iscariot, who was only a matter of minutes away from betraying Him to His own death. And so Jesus says, or God says, that He loved them to the end. Now, if you go back up to where we are in verses 34 and 35, Jesus washes the disciples' feet, which was an act of service and self-sacrifice, taking upon himself the form of a servant and doing something that only a servant would do. And he says to them, I want you to do like I do. I want you to demonstrate love by being a servant. And he said, by this commandment, you'll know joy. If you do these things, you will have joy in doing them. But then he switches his tone. And he says, within a couple of hours, some things are going to happen. Three things particularly. First of all, one of you is going to betray me. And that disturbed them. It disturbed them enough that Peter, in a private conversation with John, said, find out who is it that's going to betray him. And Peter, and I didn't bring all this as a whole nother topic, but the way that they were seated in the upper room at the Last Supper, made it such that Peter was far enough away from being able to hear the conversation that Jesus then had with John. And John said, Lord, who will it be? And Jesus said to John, in a private conversation, everybody else is eating the supper and they're talking, and he says, the one who's going to dip their bread in the bitter herbs with me is going to be the one who's going to betray me. And John sees it, but Peter doesn't know who it is. So the first disturbing thing that happens that night is that somebody is going to betray Jesus. The second disturbing thing that he says to them that night is that all of you are going to betray me. In fact, he says to Peter, Peter, you're going to betray me three times tonight before the cock crows. And we know that that took place. And Peter says, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I'll die for you. But the third thing that he says to them that's very disturbing is this. I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't come right now. But later on, you can come. But while I'm gone, what I want you to do is I want you to keep a new commandment. And this new commandment is to love others like I have loved you. It's hard to love other people, isn't it? We talked about that a little bit this morning. If it were up to us, we would love the people that we like, right? I mean, it's easy to say, I want to throw a party and I'm going to invite all my friends. Remember when you were in first or second grade when you had Valentine's parties and you wanted to write the Valentine's to all your friends, but there were always a couple of kids that were kind of, you didn't want to write a Valentine to them because somebody might find out, right? We didn't want to love them, but you know, as adults, we act the same way. We throw our parties, and I'm guilty of the same thing. We're going to have a big Thanksgiving bash, and you know who's going to be there? My family. I didn't go out in the highways and the byways and invite anybody in. And when we have birthday parties, we invite friends. But I don't go out and invite my enemies to birthday parties, do you? And yet Jesus wanted to turn the world upside down with love. He wanted to make it totally different than the culture that we live in. And he even said so, you know, it's the Gentiles do that kind of thing. The Gentiles invite their friends, and the Gentiles invite those whom they know are going to reciprocate. But I want you to be different. I want you to love the unlovely. I want you to love the down and outers. I want you to love the marginalized, the people that are weird. And believe me, there's some weird people around, right? And you're probably looking at me and going, that guy's weird, you know? Well, guess what? I think some of you are weird too, so. All right? I mean, let's just be true. Let's be truthful about it, all right? We all have our peculiarities, don't we? And so Jesus says here, I want to set a standard for you. I know you're upset. I know you're upset because somebody's going to deny me. The rest of you are going to betray me, or somebody's going to betray me. The rest of you are going to deny me, and I'm going away. But while I'm gone, I want you to love each other like I loved you. And that's going to take care of you. And by the way, then the world will know that you're my disciples. So when we love one another like Jesus loved us, what happens? Well, let's look at four things that happen that we get right out of this passage here, all right? The first one is this. Loving one another is essential, not optional. Look at verse 34, the very first phrase. It is essential, not optional. A new commandment I give to you. It's not a suggestion. It's not a optional thing that we can do, and if we don't do it, well, we're okay. You know, Jesus says this is a commandment. And even though Jesus was very clear that salvation is by faith and sanctification by faith, living is by faith, he says when you are a believer, when you're one of my disciples, there are some things that I want you to do. And one of those things is I want you to love one another. And so this is a command. Sometimes we call it the 11th commandment because it wasn't part of the 10, right? But you know what? We talked about this morning. When Jesus said, I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second commandment is like it. I want you to love one another like you love yourselves. He was giving us an example of how we can love that we could understand at that time before the Lord Jesus Christ came. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be the ultimate example, but he hadn't come yet. And so the closest thing to it, which pales in comparison, by the way, is I want you to love others like you love yourself. And most people are pretty good at loving themselves. Although most of the time in our fallen sinful nature, it leads to selfishness, doesn't it? And so we call this the 11th commandment, the one that we tack on to the others. But really, if we fulfill this one, this one is the one that's going to fulfill all of the Ten Commandments. You remember how he said, these two commandments fulfill the law and prophets? Well, this commandment fulfills the Ten Commandments. If we do this, we will love God and we will love one another. If we love as Jesus Christ has loved us. How was it then that this was a new commandment? Well, it was a new commandment because it set a new standard for love. The old standard was to love as I love myself. But we saw even this morning, there's some problems with that. The love with which I love myself can sometimes get so skewed in our world today. You know, we talk about the definition of love. We'll talk about that more later. But the ideas that people have about love, and we talked about it this morning, you know, I've got to love myself in order to love others. Hogwash. And if you're teaching your kids that, stop. Or if somebody's teaching your kids that, tell them to stop. When we love ourselves, it's narcissism. It's selfishness. We need to love like the Lord Jesus Christ loved. Self-sacrificial. Putting ourselves down. And you know what? That's a healthy thing. We talk a lot about self-esteem, don't we? We need to teach our kids self-esteem. Now, sometimes they get in trouble for this too. But hogwash on that too. All right? We don't need to teach self-esteem. We need to teach God esteem. When we see God for who he is, and by comparison who I am and my need for him, that's when I get healthy. That's when I cry out and say to him, God, I can't do it. I need you. I need you. I can't save myself. I can't make myself more spiritual. I can't do the things you call me to do. Remember, Paul had that struggle? And he said, God, every time you tell me to do something and I want to do it, I don't do it. And all the things you tell me not to do, those are the things I do. And he says, God, help me because of the body of sin that I live in. And that's not self-esteem, that's God-esteem. And that's what we need to remember when we think about this new commandment. This new commandment sets a new standard. It's not me. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of it. And in sending the Holy Spirit, which Jesus is going to talk about here in the Upper Room Discourse in John 14, 15, and 16, he says the Holy Spirit will become your comforter. And he will enable you to do the things that I command you to do. And through the Holy Spirit, then I can love others like Jesus Christ did. This whole concept is repeated multiple times by John. This is a favorite of John, to love others like Jesus Christ loved us. John chapter 15, he repeats it again. It's one of the major themes of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. You read through there and he says, again, a new commandment I give you, to love as I have loved you. 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to read this out of the Message because I think it really nails it down. Now, I know this is a paraphrase. I know it's not word for word by the Greek, but I think it gives you a good understanding of the concept that Jesus is trying to communicate through here. 1 John 3, 11 through 19. He says, "For this is the original message we heard. We should love each other. We must not be like Cain, who joined the evil one and then killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because he was deep in the practice of evil, while the acts of his brother were righteous. So don't be surprised, friends, when the world hates you. This has been going on for a long time. The way we know we've been transformed from death to life is that we love our brothers and sisters. Anyone who doesn't love is as good as dead. Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer. And you know very well that eternal life and murder do not go together. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow brothers and not just be out for ourselves. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears. And you made it disappear." Pretty pointed words there that John speaks to us in 1 John chapter 3. We need to remember that loving one another is more than just showing up for worship, saying hello to each other, shaking each other's hands. It's even more than saying, "I'll pray for you." It's doing something about it. It's saying to a brother or sister, "Hey, what can I do to help? I know I can pray. I can do that." And sometimes maybe there's nothing more that we can do. But do you offer? Do you say, "Is there something I can do to help? Is there some way I can come out of my comfort zone or take some of my time to do for you something that would be loving and caring, that would minister your hearts?" It's about getting involved in the nitty-gritty of each other's lives. That's the new commandment. Sometimes we have this mentality. We want to live like a Lone Ranger Christian, right? And a lot of people feel that way about even coming to church. "I don't need church. I don't need the body." Well, if you don't need the body, then maybe you're just a finger laying out there somewhere. And a finger laying on the ground without the rest of the body can't do a whole lot, can it? Or maybe you're just an ear. You know, and if you're not attached to the brain, how can you hear? How can you do anything? Lone Rangers don't accomplish anything for the work of Christ. We need each other. We need to function as a body together. That's the new commandment. So number one, loving one another is essential. It's not optional. Number two, loving one another is intentional, not casual. He says again in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." A good way to illustrate this is Valentine's Day. We become very intentional on Valentine's Day, don't we? Where we want to, I know I used a kind of a bad illustration of Valentine's Day when you're a little kid, but when you're grown, you have a wife or you have children or your mother or father, or a loved one, a significant one in your life, maybe if you're not married, we want to show them intentionally in a special way how much we love them, right? And then you got those guys, and this drives me nuts because I'm not very creative, but you got those guys that are really creative, you know? I mean, they ask their wives to marry them on big screen jumbotrons at the Celtics game or at the Steelers game or something like that. Or, you know, they took them up to, the mountaintop in the Rocky Mountains and on a big hike and then proposed to them saying, "You're the mountain of my life," you know? And then it's extravagant Valentine's Day cards and cakes and whatever they, you know, I can't even think of what they do because I'm not very original in those kinds of things. And don't they make you sick? Yeah. I mean, they make the rest of us look really bad. You know, the guys like me who get a card and I sign it, "Love, Jim," you know. "I love you, sweetheart, Jim." Okay. And if I change my mind, I'll tell you. Okay. No, I'm not that bad. Right? I'm not that bad. But that's intentional. Love one another. We need to be intentional about showing each other love and the world love. What do you think the one another's are all about, right? Where he says to love one another or to forgive one another. What are some of the other love, some of the other one another's? Nurture one another, right? And there's a whole list of those that we have in the Bible. And lots of times the pastor may have done this. I haven't been here that long, but may have done a series on the one another's. And all of those then come under the umbrella of love one another as I've loved you. And you know what? When the world sees that, they know that we're Christ's disciples. And our love should be reciprocal too, shouldn't it? It's not a one-way street. At least in the church it should be. Now in the world it may be a one-way street, and that's okay. Let it be a one-way street. Show your love to the unloved or to the unsaved. And let it be a one-way street with no conditions attached. Otherwise, it's not sacrificial. It's not servant-like love. But our love in the church should be reciprocal. We should be loving one another. John 15:12 says this: "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." You know what? When we love like that, we find joy. When we don't expect something in return. If we do expect something in return, and we're practicing that kind of love, and it doesn't come back, guess what? We get down, don't we? We get hurt. We get frustrated. But if we're really going to truly love one another the way Jesus loved us, it's with no strings attached, no expectations. I love you regardless. That's the way our marriage love should be. That's where our family love should be. That's the way our love to the world should be too. Philippians 2:3-4, Paul says this: "Let nothing be done through strife, selfish ambition, or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And then he goes on to that great passage: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who gave up heaven's glory to come down and be a servant." And that's the command. It's intentional, not casual. Love one another. Number three, loving one another is essential, not optional. It's intentional, not casual. Number three, It follows His pattern, not my own preferences. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. If it were according to my preferences, I've already told you, I'd choose all my friends, right? I'd choose anybody who doesn't stroke me the wrong way, who doesn't get into my hair, doesn't annoy me. You know, those would be the ones I love. And that's easy to fall into that trap. And we do that quite often. But we need to love those who are the marginalized, the unlovely, the hard to get along with. We need to remember those are also going to be the target of my love. But what's the definition of love? We're given this command. It's a new command. Love one another as Jesus has loved us. Well, how did Jesus love us? Well, here's a short, concise definition. Love is doing that which is best for the one to whom our intentions are directed. In other words, whoever I'm loving, I'm doing for them what that which is best for them. And sometimes that gets tough, doesn't it? We know that love is not an emotion. We've been talking about that all evening. It's a command. But sometimes love gets sticky. Sometimes love gets uncomfortable. It's not that warm, fuzzy, my hands are getting sweaty kind of feeling that we always or most of the time associate love with. That's either infatuation or just a hairball in your stomach. I don't know what it is. Okay. All right. But the warm fuzzies, you know, that's infatuation. And that's a good thing. I hope you're infatuated with your spouse. You should be. Right now, it doesn't last all the time. It's not a kind of feeling that you have all the time. But there should be times that you feel infatuated with your spouse. And by the way, if you're experiencing any of those kinds of feelings for someone else, stop it. Get rid of those feelings. Do whatever it takes, because that is the beginning of going the wrong way. I mean, that's why we feel that way at the beginning of love. God has made us to, when we start to have that special relationship, you remember how it was when you first dated your spouse? I mean, there was a lot of warm fuzzies, weren't there? And God designed us that way, and that's okay. But keep it there. Keep it with your spouse. So the definition of love can sometimes get uncomfortable, because sometimes it means we need to confront somebody because they're doing something that's not good for them or not healthy. Sometimes it means we may need to teach some uncomfortable things, and that's okay too. Or nurture, that's a good thing. Forgive, endure, which means to put up with. Sometimes we need to, out of love, put up with one another. The disciples of Christ were to live and love like Jesus. I think that's a good model for our lives, to live and love like Jesus. Then they will know that we're disciples of Jesus Christ. Think about how Jesus put up with the disciples, right? They were a ragtag group of guys, mostly from Galilee. Some were fishermen. One was a tax collector. There was one guy that was kind of hoity-toity because he was from Jerusalem or near Jerusalem. That was a guy by the name of Judas Iscariot, which was a city near Jerusalem. Kerioth was. And so he was called Judas of Kerioth. And so there were some zealots. There were some Herodians. They didn't get along well at all. The zealots wanted to overthrow Roman rule, and the Herodians. And Herod wasn't very popular with the zealots. And then you had some guys that were tax collectors who were in cahoots with the with Herod and the Romans to collect taxes from the people and gouge the people. And so, yeah, we had a group of guys that struggled with self-righteousness. You remember James and John wanting to call down the fire on the cities? because they rejected Jesus. You had some guys that were self-important. Peter, he was always spouting off at the mouth, right? You had some guys that were thieves. Judas Iscariot was pilfering the bag. He was taking things for his own pleasure. I mean, these guys, they were a rough group of guys to work with. But Jesus loved them to the end. The evidence of how we love is going to speak volumes to the world. It's not hard to show the world that we love God. There's really no tangible proof that we can do except maybe get down on our knees, or if you're in the Catholic religion, they genuflect and cross their hearts and stuff like that. And that shows devotion to God. That's a good thing. Show devotion to God. Love God. But how do we show our love to the world? It's how we treat those we don't get along with, or that aren't our stripe. It's how the Republicans treat the Democrats. Or maybe it's how the conservatives treat the liberals. Probably most of us would put ourselves in the conservative camp. But do they know? Do the liberals know that we love them? We're not going to be a very good advertisement for Christ if we don't, and if we don't show it. All right, I'm stepping on toes here, so I better move on. All right? Love one another is essential, not optional. Loving one another is intentional, not casual. Loving one another is follows His pattern, not our preferences. And finally, then loving one another directs attention to Jesus, not to ourselves. And this is that final phrase here. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. Are we lifting Him up? Are we putting Him on a pedestal? Are we bowing to Him? And this is the undeniable evidence of our love for Jesus Christ. It's not whether we go to church or not. It's not... people aren't going to know that we love Jesus Christ by our doctrine. I mean, doctrine's a good thing. We've got to have right doctrine. But if we're doctrinally pure, that's not going to attract them. They're not going to know that we love Jesus Christ if our church is the right kind of church, because there are a lot of different kinds of churches out there that can show genuine love for Jesus Christ. So how are they going to know it? They're going to know it by how we treat one another and how we treat the world. And they're going to know it because it's not going to draw attention to us. Whenever we do something that draws attention to us, it's sacrificing the message of God's love for us. We need to do those things that are directing attention to Jesus Christ. You know, this is where the cults capitalize. The cults oftentimes are known by the way they care for one another. Now, their motivation is wrong. Their motivation is out of works-based mentality, where they believe they've got to do these things in order to be saved. And if they don't do these things, then they lose their salvation, or they never earn it. And that's the catch that most cults will use, is they'll use the works-based mind frame to draw people in and say, if you come and join us and you do this, you'll be saved. And that's attractive, because we want to be able to work for our salvation. That's something that gives me a little bit of control over my own life. It gives me a little bit of self-satisfaction, a little bit of, pride. But that's not what Jesus wants. Jesus wants us to trust Him. And then, when we're saved and trusting Him, He wants to work through us. He doesn't want us to go out and do it on ourselves, on our own. He wants to work through us. It's not about me. It's about Jesus, right? Can others see the undeniable evidence of Christ's love in you? I'll give you a little bit of homework, and then we'll conclude. Think of somebody that you can love this week in a special way, intentionally, that you haven't loved before. And pray, God, help me to love that person. Not just so that I can check off a thing to do, but so that they might see Christ's love in me, and that that might then bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is challenging. It is uncomfortable. It is convicting. Thank you, God, that it is. And help us, Lord. We know that we can't do it on our own. We cannot love others like you loved us in our own power and determination, but only through the Holy Spirit. And so fill us with your Spirit this week and help us to love others as you have loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. Have a good week. Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday night, right? Wednesday night.